Well, the last 2 weeks we have done somewhat of an introduction with our study of Bible prophecy. We have looked at the importance of Bible prophecy, why we should be studying it. We then last week looked at the trustworthiness of Bible prophecy, that Bible prophecy has shown itself to have a 100% accuracy rate in the past and has been fulfilled literally. And we look forward to the future and realize that it's going to have a 100% accuracy rate in the future and will be fulfilled literally. Now today I would like us to examine the drama of Bible prophecy. Let us think of it as a great screenplay with multiple scenes, many actors, and a powerful plot. Now, we realize the writer is God. The script is found in the Bible. And the events prophesied will actually occur. So let me begin by setting the stage. Let me set the stage. We are now living in what is known as the church age. We call it that because the main actor upon the stage is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is also sometimes referred to as the Age of Grace. And we call it that because the message of God's grace through Jesus Christ is currently being taken into all the world by the church. You see, the message of salvation is one of pure grace. Because we can only be saved by God's grace. We cannot earn it ourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we're not saved by grace, we're not saved at all. But not only are we saved by grace, but we then live by grace, and we spend our entire Christian life growing in grace. And so it's the age of grace. Now, the church age began back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the Jewish day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit began a new ministry, a ministry of baptizing believers into the church, that is, the spiritual body of Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit placed you within that spiritual body of Christ, the church. And that ministry is known as the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. That began on the day of Pentecost. And the church age will end with the catching away of all true born-again believers to be with their Savior at the rapture of the church. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Those words caught up translate a Greek phrase which means to be transported from one place to another. Now, when it was translated into Latin, they used a form of the Latin word rapere, from which then we get the word rapture. And so the church will be caught up. It will be transported. It will be raptured. And may I say, this is the next event on God's prophetic timetable. We say it is an imminent event. In other words, nothing has to occur before the catching away of the church to be with Jesus Christ. It can come this month. It could come this week. It could happen today. It could happen this very hour before we leave. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And we finish our worship service with Jesus. I mean, nothing has to occur before the rapture of the church. The next prophetic scene is what is known as the tribulation period. Now, it's called the tribulation because of the great suffering the world will experience during this time period. Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation,
such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall be. It's the worst suffering this world ever has experienced or ever shall experience. Now, let me correct a fallacy that some Christians have. The tribulation does not begin with the rapture. Often believers and students of prophecy make that mistake. The rapture of the church and then the tribulation. But it doesn't begin with the rapture of the church. It, I think, is going to be shortly thereafter. But there could be a little bit of time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, if it doesn't begin with the rapture, when does it begin? It begins, we learn from the book of Daniel, when the nation of Israel signs a covenant or a peace treaty with a future league of Western European nations and their leader, whom we know to be the Antichrist. This treaty will guarantee their security. So no longer are they going to have to think, oh, we need to put all our money into defense. We have to be on 24-hour-a-day defense because of all the nations around them. They can be at peace and put their money toward other things and put their thoughts toward other things, thinking the European leader and his league will guarantee our peace. They will protect us. That's what begins the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation will last for 7 years. We know that from verses in the book of Daniel and the verse in the book of Revelation. That's very clear. Now, that seven-year period can be broken into two equal sections of about 3.5 years, basically, each. The first of these, Jesus referred to in Matthew 24, verse 8, as the beginning of sorrows. Now, relatively, it's going to be a peaceful time for Israel, but judgments are going to begin to fall on the earth. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be persecutions of believers at that time. There's going to be things happening. But relatively, it's a calm period. It's the beginning of sorrows. Now, the latter half, Jesus referred to in Matthew 24, 21, as the great tribulation. At this time, everything's going to break loose. There's going to be judgment after judgment after judgment falling upon this planet. There's going to be persecution unimaginable. Israel's going to be chased into the wilderness. It's going to be a horrible time period. The worst the world has ever seen. Now, this division occurs when the European ruler breaks his peace treaty with Israel. He will desecrate the rebuilt Jewish temple, and he will demand worldwide worship of himself as a god. Now, the tribulation will end with the Battle of Armageddon and the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Now, the following prophetic scene is what you refer to as the kingdom age. We know it as such because Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings over this earth during that time period. And the kingdom age is the fulfillment of countless Old Testament prophecies about a future reign of the greater Son of David, not only over Israel, but over the entire planet. And this will last for 1,000 years. We read in Revelation 20, verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. As a matter of fact, that phrase, 1,000 years, is found no less than 6 times in Revelation 20, verses 2 through 7. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Now, I know still, despite that, there are some who will say, well, it's not 1,000 years. It's just a period of time, maybe a long period, but it's not 1,000 years. And I'm tempted to say with that little Sunday school child, why can't God mean what he says and say what he means? Well, I think he did. And we're reminded again of that statement which we come to the Bible, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. And I am afraid that some have come here and have not taken it to common sense, and they have ended with prophetic nonsense. Now, because it's 1,000 years, we often refer to it just as the millennium, which is the Latin, which means 1,000 years. Now, the kingdom age will be marked by worldwide peace, For example, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Under the administration of the one who has been called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And the kingdom age will last for that 1,000 years of peace on this earth, and it will end with a final rebellion of unsaved mankind led by Satan. And the kingdom age will be followed by the destruction of the present sin-scarred heavens and earth and Christ's judgment of the unsaved dead at the white throne judgment. And the final prophetic scene is going to be eternity future. The eternal state. The eternal state. Now we call it the eternal state because it's going to last forever. It will never end. It is eternal. And the eternal state will begin with God's creation of new heavens and a new earth. The heavenly city of New Jerusalem, while Harold Wilmington called the capital city of heaven, will descend and rest upon this new created earth. And throughout all of the eternal state, God will dwell with his redeemed on this world. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And so we have set the stage. Secondly, let me introduce the main characters of this prophetic drama. And we have heroes. And we have villains, as we have in any good drama. So let's look at the heroes, the first of all. To begin with, we have God the Father. God the Father. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, and in appearance like an emerald." Here we have God the Father, the Creator. The Creator of the universe sits enthroned in heaven, sovereign over all of creation, in total control of all of events. And that includes the prophetic event which we are going to learn about. It is the Father who gives the world and its nations to his Son to rule during the kingdom age and then forever. It is the Father who will dwell with his spiritual children in New Jerusalem throughout all of eternity. He is a hero in prophecy. And then we meet the hero of heroes, the one we focus upon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who became man so that as the Lamb of God, he could become the sacrificial payment for our sins. If Jesus had not died upon the cross, he could not offer us salvation. And we could never go to heaven. We would spend eternity separated from God. Also, Jesus will return in the air as the heavenly bridegroom to catch his bride, the church, up to be with him forever at what we call the rapture. And then Jesus will send judgment upon earth during the tribulation period. And will return at its end in power and glory as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to rescue his people, Israel, and destroy his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. And then he will reign as King of Kings during the Kingdom Age. And he will then live forever with his redeemed in the city of New Jerusalem throughout all of eternity. Here we find the central character of prophecy. Next, we find the hero of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will end his church age ministry of forming the church and placing people into the church at the rapture. The church will be raptured. It will be taken up through with Jesus. Understand, the church will not be on earth during the tribulation. We are not on the scene. We're in heaven. And therefore, that ministry of the Holy Spirit of placing people into that body of Christ, the church, ends. Now, will people be saved? Yes, but they're not part of the church. But the Holy Spirit does not just vanish. He is God. And so he is on earth. He is doing a ministry during the tribulation. He will continue to convict lost humanity of their sin. And he will bring salvation to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then he will continue to do that during the kingdom age as well. And then when we come to eternity, the Holy Spirit also will live with humanity throughout eternity. Next, we come to a character found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him Christ glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Who is this wife? She is the pure bride. The pure bride. Well, who's the pure bride? The pure bride is the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, understand with me. I say the true church. I know that there are many across our nation and across the world today who in name would say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They think their good works, they think their church membership, they think their baptism, their confirmation, something is going to get them to heaven. They do not have a relationship. There are churches across this land full of people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. But they're not part of the bride. They're not part of the pure church. Now, the pure church will be caught up to meet her Savior and groom at the rapture. Every born-again believer will be caught up. Matter of fact, all born-again believers from that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 up until the rapture will all be caught up to be with Jesus at that time. Now, we will also then return with Jesus to this earth when he comes at the end of the tribulation. And the pure bride will reign with her bridegroom on this earth. We know that for sure, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And then as we go into the eternal state, the pure bride will live in the presence of her Lord forever. Now let's think about the tribulation period for a second. And let's notice three more heroes. First of all, here are the two witnesses. The two witnesses. And I will give power to my two witnesses, says God, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Revelation 11:3. Now, what is their ministry? Well, they're prophets, they're witnesses. Their ministry is to witness to a lost world, and especially to the nation of Israel, that this world leader is not the Christ. He's the Antichrist. Israel's going to say, maybe our Messiah has come. And they're going to be saying, it is not your Messiah. He is the anti-Messiah. The Messiah was Jesus Christ. And you need to prepare for him. Their ministry will be accompanied with miraculous signs. Matter of fact, they remind us of the signs of Moses and Elijah. And their ministry will last 3.5 years. It says that very clearly. Now, probably that will be during the first half of the tribulation period. Then they will be killed by the Antichrist, but they will be raised from the dead 3 days later and taken up to heaven. Now, the witnesses witnessed especially to Israel. Next, we find 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Revelation 7, verse 4. These evangelists will all be Jewish men. 12,000 from each tribe. So if you hear some group today saying, yeah, we have the 144,000 or we're part of the 144,000. Oh, really? What tribe are you from? Are you Jewish? Are you living in the tribulation? Because the 144,000 don't come until the tribulation period. And their ministry is to the entire world. And they will win uncounted multitudes to Jesus Christ. Think of 144,000 Apostle Pauls on the scene at the same time preaching the gospel. They are heroes of the tribulation. One more, the persecuted woman. Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Now when the dragon saw, the dragon is Satan, that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. You see, the woman is very clearly, as we look at the context here and we study it, the nation of Israel. This is Israel. She is the person that's kind of the central stage now. Not the church. We've been caught up to be with Christ. But God is dealing now again with Israel as the central figure. Israel will flee into the wilderness for 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation, to avoid the persecution of Satan and his Antichrist. During this time, Israel will come to recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is her Messiah. And they will turn to him and repent and accept him as their Savior. Israel then will be rescued by her Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he returns to this earth. Those are the heroes. But there's also villains. The first villain is the greatest villain of all time. Satan, the devil. Now, Satan is the fallen angel Lucifer, who we believe led 1/3 of the angelic host into rebellion, and then later tempted Adam and Eve into sin in the garden. Now, we look upon the world today, we see sin, we see sorrow, we see heartache, we see disease, we see earthquakes and famine and everything else, and people often say, why would God create, if there's a God, why would God create such a place? He didn't. He created a perfect world. This was not his perfect plan. He created a perfect world. But Satan fell, and then Satan led Adam and Eve into falling and rebelling against God as well. And as a result of that, sin came upon this earth, and we have all the judgments of sin. And God is going to correct that in this plan of prophecy. So if you want to blame anybody, blame Satan. Or blame ourselves, because it was our foreparents who caused the situation we are in right now. Now, Satan continues to fight against God during the present church age. And then he will attempt to again overthrow God during the tribulation period and be cast down to this earth. He will empower the Antichrist during the tribulation period. And during the second half of the tribulation, he will attempt to annihilate the entire Jewish race. You say, why? I think he in his mind might say, if I can destroy the Jewish race, God cannot fulfill his promises to the Jewish race. Therefore, I may win this battle. But he will bring persecution. At the end of the tribulation period, Satan will be imprisoned for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And then after he leads that last rebellion, he will be damned for all of eternity to the lake of fire. Secondly, we have the Antichrist. I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Revelation 13:1. He will rule over a Western European bloc of 10 nations. He will sign a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, but break it halfway through, as we've seen. He will then demand that the entire world worship him as a god. And he will, in the last half of the tribulation, being Satan's tool, attempt to annihilate the entire nation of Israel. Finally, he will be defeated at the Battle of Armageddon and thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Next, we have the false prophet, the Antichrist religious henchman. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Revelation 13:11. He is the Antichrist religious leader. He will perform miracles, causing much of unsaved mankind to worship the Antichrist and to take the mark of the beast. He will then also at the end of the tribulation be consigned to hell alongside his master. Then we find an interesting character, the prostitute church. Revelation 17, verses 3 through 5. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots or prostitutes, and the abominations of the earth. My friends, Just as God has his pure bride, the church, so the devil has his prostitute, church. Now, after the catching away of the true church into heaven, what about all those who have called themselves Christians who are living on the earth? They're going to be left behind. They have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And what appears to be happening then is, now that we've got all these Bible bangers out of the way, all these people who insist upon knowing Jesus as Savior and saying we have to live by the Bible, we can say we don't need to worry about that. We don't have to worry about doctrine. Let's just all come together. And so a one-world church will be formed. And in it, apostate Christianity will unite, not only, I believe, among themselves, but also with the other religions of the world, and you will have a one-world super church, of which we see some foretastes today. Now, the Antichrist will use this religious body to rise to world power and further his own satanic goals. And the prostitute will persecute those who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior in that first 3.5 years. And she will be a bloody prostitute, killing true believers. Ironically, the prostitute herself will be destroyed, probably about the middle of the tribulation period, but not directly by God. She will be destroyed by the Antichrist and his political associates. It appears that the Antichrist doesn't want to share worship with anyone. And these political powers don't want to share power with anyone, and so they will destroy the prostitute. One more villain, the King of the North. The King of the North. He's found in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. For example, chapter 38 verse 1 begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him." And it talks about his bringing these armies into the land of Israel. A massive army led by this king of the north will attack the nation of Israel, probably near the middle of the tribulation period, the latter half of the first part of that tribulation period, the time of sorrows. Her leader appears to be from the land area today we know as modern-day Russia. Her allies are listed, and they would include many Islamic nations of the Middle East. Now, initially, when she comes in, the invading armies will appear to be successful, covering the land, Ezekiel says, like a storm cloud. But the final outcome will be a catastrophic defeat. When God himself decimates their ranks with a mighty earthquake, mutiny among the troops, a plague, floods, and great hailstones, and fire and brimstone, and he wipes out this invading army. Those are the characters. That is the stage that has been set. Finally, let me overview very briefly the plot. The plot. As we've seen, Jesus Christ will come in the air to catch his bride, all true born-again Christians, to be with him. And there we will be during the tribulation. We'll be in heaven. We will be rewarded. We'll be with our bridegroom. But on earth, a time of tribulation will begin such as the world has never known. It will begin when the Antichrist signs that 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. During the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist will consolidate his power and grow in authority until he will make his bid for worldwide dictatorship. Now, toward the middle of the tribulation, a military force led by Russia and composed of militant Islamic nations will attempt to destroy and occupy Israel, but they will be defeated by God himself. Maybe using this as a reason or something to go ahead and start with, the Antichrist will then break his treaty with Israel in the middle of the tribulation period and demand that the world worship him as God. During the last half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will attempt to kill all the Jewish people, and God's going to bring judgment. During this time, God will be raining down a series of divine judgments upon this planet. And yes, billions. Billions will die. Not millions, billions. We know from the book of Revelation that at least 1/2 of the world's population will be killed. And I believe more than that. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will return to this world in power and glory. He will defeat his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. He will sentence the Antichrist and his false prophet to the lake of fire, and he will imprison Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Jesus will then begin his earthly reign from the throne of David over the entire planet during the kingdom age of peace. 1,000 years will go by, and then Satan will be released from the bottomless pit. And unbelievable as it sounds, those who have been born during the tribulation, many of those will remain unsaved. And he will lead those unsaved of the kingdom in one final rebellion against God, which will end in defeat. Satan will be then cast into the lake of fire forever. The unsaved of all the ages will be raised from the dead, judged at the great white throne judgment, and sentenced to eternal hell. God will create a new heavens and new earth. The city of New Jerusalem will descend and rest upon the earth, and the redeemed of God will live and fellowship with him for all of eternity. That is the plot of Bible prophecy. Thus we come to the end of our consideration of God's drama of Bible prophecy. Let us understand, though, that these events are not the work of some brilliant screenwriter alone. They are historical events which will unfold in the future in God's sovereign timing. The individuals spoken of today could include yourself and your friends and family. As we close, I ask the question, what role would you and they play if the rapture were to occur today? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ in the air, or would you enter into that terrible tribulation period? Won't you understand that the time may be short and that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if you've never done so, won't you go to Christ in prayer right now and place your faith in Him and Him alone and ask Him to be your Savior? You say, I've done that. I know Christ. I'm ready for the rapture. What about friends and family? Would they be left behind to experience the horrors of the tribulation period? We've been given a privilege of the gospel and that message. Won't you share the message of the gospel with them so they can experience God's grace as well? And they too can go up at the rapture. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this time. We thank you, dear Lord, for the drama of Bible prophecy. And it's not fiction, it's real. And we thank you, dear Lord, for each individual here who can say, I know Christ is Savior, and I'm going up. We pray, dear Lord, for those who do not know Christ. We don't want to see them left behind. Help us, dear Lord, this very week to speak to people, to make phone calls if we need to write letters, but, dear Lord, to share the gospel of our lost and dying friends and family. And, dear Lord, may souls be saved. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with the lovely song, Amazing Grace. Again, it's all by grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
looking at the key to Bible prophecy. How do we put Bible prophecy together? How do we understand the chronology? We're going to be looking at a passage in some detail that helps us understand that and is the key to that. May God bless you, and may you have a wonderful week.